We're going to sing one more song before our teacher comes up this morning. I'm very excited to hear from our teacher this morning. Most of you see her sitting in the back on Sunday mornings with a pair of headphones on. Pat Oakey's going to be sharing God's Word with us this morning, so that's going to be wonderful. But before Pat comes up, we're going to sing number 16, Constantly Abiding. Why don't you all stand while we're at it? That'd be great. No. There's a
peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround me.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you. You may be seated. First, I wanted to thank God Almighty for allowing me to share His Word. I wanted to thank Tom, and I wanted to let you know that I am truly humbled to stand here before you today. And we're going to start in the beginning. So if you take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 1 describes the creation of the world according to God's purpose for man. And God created man in His own image, and He blessed them, and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And man was the ruler over all creation, and he was to exercise dominion and authority over all. And all of creation came into existence in response to one thing. And that one thing was the spoken word of God. And God said, "Let there be," and it happened. Let there be, and it happened. And God gave man one commandment. And in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read that in verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God had already provided Adam everything that he had need, and it was all his to richly enjoy. All he had to do was obey God. Let's turn to Genesis 3 and in verse 6. And it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God placed Adam in the garden to care for it, and God's desire was for man to obey him. And Adam chose to disobey that day. He chose to disobey the commandment that God had given him. And because of his disobedience, sin and death would now be passed unto all men. You can keep your finger here, but let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, and we're going to start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For all have sinned, and we are the offspring of Adam, and his nature was passed on to man, and man was left separated from God, and he was full of fear and death. And God's desire for mankind is still the same today as it was in the garden. God, who is love, made a promise to restore man back to himself, because God is love. He promised a redeemer that would pay for Adam's disobedience. Let's turn back to Genesis 3 and take a look at that promise. And that's in verse 15. It says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God tells the serpent that he will put enmity or hostility between the serpent's seed and the seed of the woman. The offspring of the woman would bruise or crush the serpent's head, and the Redeemer would suffer many things for our sake, as what's recorded in the Gospels. God kept his promise regarding the Redeemer. Let's turn back to Romans 5 again. I should have told you to keep your finger there too. But Romans 5. And verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The result of one act of disobedience was condemnation to all men. But the one act of righteousness was justification, being set free from that guilt of sin and death. Being set free, and it would bring life to all men. Throughout the Old Testament, there's many prophecies of the promise of the coming Redeemer and of the suffering that he would go through to show us the depths of God's love. And I wanted to look at a few of those prophecies. We don't have time to look at all of them today, but we're going to start in Isaiah 9. The Redeemer would be an heir to the throne of David. A child would be born and a son given, and rulership would be on his shoulders. Isaiah 9, verse 7 says, Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, ever, forever, forever. The zeal of the Lord hosts will perform this. Matthew 1, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 1 records the genealogy or the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Let's turn to Isaiah 7. the Redeemer would be born of a virgin. Verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew 1:18, concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. My fellowship should know where this is. We've been practicing the books of the Bible, singing it. So we're getting better at it. Deuteronomy 18. He shall be a prophet. And in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And John 6:14 says that they saw the miracle that Jesus did and said of a truth, "It is the prophet who has come into the world." Let's turn to Psalm 110. A lot of flipping today. He would be as the priest, like Melchizedek. In verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, for thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek was a high priest and a king at the time of Abraham, and he was the forerunner for the coming Messiah, who would be the great high priest and the King of Kings. And Hebrews 5:6 tells us, "A priest forevermore after the order of Melchizedek." Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Another great prophecy in Isaiah 53, he would be rejected. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and he esteemed him not. We esteemed him not." John 1:10-11 says, "The world knew him not; his own did not receive him." Let's turn to Psalm 41. He would also be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And we know in Mark 14, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Let's go back to Isaiah once again in 53, Isaiah 53. "In the midst of it all, he was silent when he was accused." Isaiah 53 and in verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." In Matthew 26, verse 63, says, "They arrested Jesus and brought him before Caiaphas the high priest, the elders, and the whole Sanhedrin, but Jesus held his peace." Isaiah 50. He would be smitten and spat upon. And in verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And Mark 14:65 tells us that they began to spat on him and strike him with the palms of their hands. In chapter 53 again of Isaiah, a lot in Isaiah. He would be crucified with sinners, yet he would pray for the transgressors, his transgressors. And in verse 12, it says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And Mark 15:27 says, "They crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left." And Luke 23:33 states that, "And they, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then he said, Father," Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's turn to Psalm 22. They would strip his garments from him. And in verse 18, "And they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Mark 15:24 records, "They crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots to see what every man would take." I wanted to read a few pages from this book called Jesus Christ, Our Approach Offering. On a hill outside Jerusalem, as the sky darkened, our Lord Jesus Christ hung on a tree. Exhausted and severely beaten, he endured an excruciating and humiliating death. He was called Jesus of Nazareth, said to be from the town of Galilee. The idea of a prophet, much less a Messiah, emerging from the mud pits of northern Israel was inconceivable to the learned elite of Jerusalem. When Jesus of Nazareth laid down his life that day, it was not just another sad case of martyr suffering a grisly death. His crucifixion was not an inescapable predicament in which he found himself. He could have avoided that hideous circumstance. Before his arrest, he could have easily evaded capture, as he had done so often before. During his trials, he could have spoken out vigorously in his own defense. His oratory skill was well known, but he remained mostly silent. More significantly, he said he could have called more than 12 legions of angels to save him from this awful hour. This was entirely plausible considering the great power and the miracles he manifested. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on a tree that dark day by his own free will. He allowed himself to suffer and die a sinful death to accomplish our redemption and our salvation. He laid down his life by his own volition. He said to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." He hung on a tree in obedience to God to fulfill all the Old Testament scripture that had been said about the coming Messiah. Let's turn to John chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 16. "They delivered him up before unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read, 'Many of the Jews from the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin.' Then said the chief priests to the Jews, to Pilate, 'Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Verse 24. And they said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The last words of our Lord uttered before his death were, it is finished. Jesus did not say, I am finished. When Christ said, it is finished, he was not merely referring to his life ceasing. Verse 28 declares exactly what was finished. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All things that were finished were that the scripture might be fulfilled. When Christ said, I thirst, in verse 28, he was not just fulfilling that one single prophecy. All the prophecies, the types, shadows, the historical illustrations of the Messiah's life on earth in the Old Testament were fulfilled that day. At that point he brought to full completion the old covenant instituted by Moses. His sacrifice terminated the old covenant and opened up a new age of access to God. That new age of access that we can now be a part of. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And the second part of verse 8 says, God is love. God is love, and he continues to demonstrate his love for us. Let's go to Romans 5. Can't seem to get out of Romans. Romans 5. And we're going to start in verse 8. But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were separated from God, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, or since we have been justified, we shall be saved from wrath, that wrath that is to come, through him. Verse 10, For when we were enemies, we were reconciled or brought back to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Even though we were sinful enemies, God still loved us, and he still saw fit to have us. And let's go back to 1 John 4. And in verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. God loved first. He first loved us. Let's go to verse 9. And I'm going to read this from the King James. We're going to read verse 9 and 10 from the King James. And then I'm going to read it from the NIV. Verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the NIV reads, This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Everything that God has ever done or ever will do is because he is love and because he loves us. He fulfilled his promise regarding the Redeemer, and Jesus Christ has shown his love and obedience to his Father and to dying for our sins. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 again. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's one more prophecy in the Old Testament that I wanted to look at. So let's go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let's go to Matthew 28. And in verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Galatians 4. And verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Back to Romans 8. And in verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's no one that has ever suffered more because of the sin than our Lord and Savior. His death and resurrection made access to God available once again to us. And we no longer have to be a slave to sin or fear. We can be free from death. Because of God's love, once we've believed on Jesus Christ, we are set free from that bondage. The written word of God reveals how much God loves us. There's some verses, I'll give you a break. There's some verses that I wanted to go through. If you want to write them down, that would be great. But to keep up might be a little challenging. But I just wanted to read through some different verses just to remind us of how much God really does love us. The first one is Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The NIV version of John, 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his only Son to die for us. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Mark 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. The NIV version of Isaiah 53, 6 reads, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This man, Jesus Christ, was handed over with the help of wicked men to be put to death by nailing him on a cross. 1 Peter 2:24, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He freely gave his life for you and me. John 19:28 says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We have nothing to boast about, for we were once ungodly. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Like Paul's example, let us boast in Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Why should we gain from his obedience unto death? Luke 18 and verse 31. Behold, we go unto Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 28 and verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The natural man is still in Adam, condemned by sin and death. But we who are in Christ, we're delivered from that curse. God has given us a new identity in Christ, and only God's love could do this. Let's turn to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He first loved us. God first loved us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
I'd like to pray. Gracious Father, You are the only one that could provide a way for sinful man to be brought back to You. Only Your love could set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And God, I just pray that we no longer allow fear to cause us to hide ourselves from You, but that we turn our hearts to You and that we trust You. I pray for each individual here today that they more fully understand the love that You have for each of them, and for what it took for You and for Your Son to be able to call us back home. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy on our lives that allows us to live for You and with You. And it's in our risen Lord and Savior that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. I don't think anything else needs to be said this morning, so God bless. Thanks for coming, and have a wonderful week.